In my continuing effort to feed God's children and to enlighten them as to who they are and what they have in Christ, the Holy Spirit has led me to the book of Job. So if you'll open up your Bible this morning, we'll look at a text from Job 38. Job 38. We're going to look at verses 25 through 27. Job 38. Thus saith the Lord, who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, and the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Before we look at our text this morning, let's bow our heads and ask for understanding. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would give us the spirit of understanding. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not just to understand this, Lord, but to walk from this place and apply what we learn to our lives every day, that we might glorify you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our text this morning is talking about common rain. And rain is used in Scripture as a symbol of God's grace. And it's a perfect comparison to grace, because like rain, it has its source in Jehovah Elohim, which is Hebrew for God the Creator. If you're taking notes this morning, I've entitled this message, Rain and Grace. Rain and Grace. And rain and grace is the perfect comparison. And in our text this morning, we see that our Lord uses rain and grace, and the object of that grace is our brother Job. In Job 1:8, we learn what type of man Job is. Here God is asking Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and hate evil? And although Job was in some sense perfect, he was not yet perfectly perfect. There was another point beyond where he was that God wanted him to get to. Otherwise, there would have been no reason for Job to go through so many trials in his life. You see, the Lord knew that Job had the potential to be a better saint. He knew that there were still some rough edges on him, and he knew that they had to come off. But to get to them, Job and Tom and Art and Pam and Brian all will go through a time of testing. The late, great preacher Charles Spurgeon comments on this text. He writes, he was such a valuable diamond that there had to be more cutting for him than for a common stone. He was made out of such good metal that he paid for being put into the furnace. There would come out something still more pleasing to the great refiner if he cast that which was so precious into the most fervent heat. Hence it was that Job was so greatly tried. Do you understand, my beloved, that God only refines those whom he loves? 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 reminds us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ and his sufferings. As followers of Christ, you and I will endure much suffering. We'll endure suffering from family. We'll endure suffering from friends. And of course, we'll endure suffering from the world. And you can add to that suffering the trials, the tribulations, and the sickness that are also a part of this life. That's the bad news. The good news is that every single event in your life, if you're a believer, has as its primary purpose your sanctification. God is using everything in your life to conform you to the image of His Son. My proof verse is Romans 8:29. It promises us, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And if you believe that, then you have to believe that there's no such thing as luck, good or bad. There's no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as accidents. There's no such thing as fate. There's only God's refining providence. I have a proof verse for that as well. Romans 8:28 promises us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to His purpose. I bring your attention to the two words in that verse, all things. And although that verse wasn't yet written when our brother Job went through his testing, you see, he already knew that verse was in his heart. And we know that because of what he did after he lost his family and his business, or his family went on to another place and he would meet them later. I don't like to say that Job lost his family, because I believe his family was in heaven, and I believe that they just were separated for a period of time. Here's what Job did after all that happened to him. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the Bible says, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Job 1:20 and 22. You see, Job suffered mentally, didn't he? He suffered emotionally. He suffered physically. And to top all that suffering off, he had to suffer with three friends that irritated him so much that it appeared that he would almost harden his heart. Now that's suffering. You see, when a person is unjustly accused of something, they tend to stiffen their back up. And if there is any pride lurking in their heart, it's then that it begins to rear up its ugly head. And that's what happened with Job when his friends accused him of something he didn't do. His secret pride began to surface. And when it did, the Lord ended the dispute with his friends by speaking out of a whirlwind. He told Job, "Gird up your loins and prepare to meet your Maker if you dare." It was only then that Job was brought to where God wanted him to be. God had used his three so-called friends to show Job that in his heart, although he was a righteous man, there was the seeds of pride. How do we know that? We know that because at the end of the book, our brother Job repents and says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And here's the repentance. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job 42:5. It was only then that Job realized the benefits of his trials. But he never got it until then. You see, it wasn't until God revealed his omnipotence, his eternal glory, that Job saw his own imperfections and his nothingness in that light. It was only when Job reached that next level that he could improve his walk with God. And that's exactly, my dear friends, that's exactly how it works with us. Believers are sanctified when they look at the trials in their life in the light of God's providence, His majesty, and His grace. If you look at everything that's going on in your life, whether it's bitter or it's sweet, as just the ups and downs of life, then you're missing the big picture. Actually, you're no better than an unbeliever in that regard. You see, every event, every situation, every conversation, every door that's opened, every door that's closed, is being used by God to bring you to the next level in your relationship with Him. What He's doing is He's knocking off those rough edges. He's sanctifying you. He's helping you to grow. He's building His relationship with you. So if you're looking at the things that are going on in your life as just the ups and downs of life, if you're looking at the things in your life as luck, chance, fate, coincidence, then you're missing the big picture. God is sanctifying you. You see, only people who have no hope at all would feel that way. People who haven't yet trusted in Christ think that the trials and tribulations of their life are just chance things that seem to happen. They think that it's just bad luck that my car broke down. They think it's bad luck that I don't have enough money in my checking account, or that I got sick, or that my wife got sick. It's just bad luck, bad genetics. Believers should never think like that. Because if that were true, if everything in your life was a matter of chance, luck, coincidence, or being in the wrong place at the wrong time, if all of that was true, then we would have a God that took pleasure in bringing pain and sorrow into your lives. We'd have a God that wanted to hurt His children. And that's just not true. And just for the record, the difficulties that unbelievers face in this life have no redeeming qualities whatsoever. The pain and suffering the lost go through are just the beginning of their torments. That's why the lost have no hope. You see, the torment that comes from not knowing Christ as Savior begins far before the grave. It begins right here. And as long as you're on this planet and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then everything that happens bad in your life is there for no reason except to torment you. But if on the other hand, a godly woman is afflicted And I'll use one that we all probably know, Fanny Crosby. She was born with perfect sight as a child, but a doctor in error gave her the wrong medicine and she became blind as a child. And she went through her whole life blind. She wrote over 1,000 hymns. A godly woman loved the Lord. And she's laying on her deathbed. And her friends and relatives would come in and say, Oh, Fanny, it was just so sad that you didn't have your vision while you were here. And she said, bite your tongue. The very first image I'll see is my Savior. You see, the ups and downs of life for somebody who sees the big picture is different than many carnal Christians. When I ask them how they're doing, well, I'm doing okay. Or the one I really don't like is, well, I'm hanging in there. What in the world are you talking about? Hanging in there. Our Lord hung in there for you. You don't have to hang in there. It's all done. All you have to do is just walk in it. There's no ups and downs in a believer's life. Our text this morning asks the question, who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder to cause it to rain on the earth? First point I'd like you to see is that God alone gives us rain and God alone gives us grace. There is no such thing as grace without God. It was God's grace that designed the eternal plan of salvation, redemption for all of mankind. My proof verse, Ephesians 1:4. It teaches us, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, without God's grace, mankind would have been left just like the fallen angels, without hope, without mercy. Listen to what Jude wrote in Jude 1:6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You ever read that thing and think about it for a minute? The angels which kept not their first estate, heaven, but they left their own habitation, rebellion. And then this part, this is what a world would be like without God's grace. He hath reserved in everlasting chains. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. This would have been the state of all mankind if God didn't give us his grace. You're born, you live, you suffer through this life, then you're thrown into hell. That's a world without grace. And for those that don't know Christ as Savior, when you get down there, ask one of the angels. And that's exactly what happened to them, isn't it? And unfortunately, that's exactly the reality every non-believer faces. A life without grace. But Scripture teaches us in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light. So you see, grace and rain are both God's gifts. He gives grace, and James tells us he gives more grace. And if he didn't, there wouldn't be grace among the sons of men. The second point I'd like you to see is that it is God who finds the way to channel his grace. The text says, "Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters?" You see, only God can make a channel for rain, and only God can find a way to channel His grace to His enemies. How is it that a holy God, a righteous God, could find a way to channel grace and be the justifier of the ungodly? I'm here to tell you this morning that if you fill this planet with the greatest thinkers who ever lived, and then you gave them 1,000 years to figure out that problem, they wouldn't get it. I'm here to tell you that even if a legion of Sanhedrin angels were here, they couldn't find it. Only the infinite wisdom of God was able to solve this problem of justifying God's enemies. It was decided on in eternity past that God would become a blood relative to man. I'm still not over that yet in my Christian walk, why He would do that, other than His love. That this relative would be a kinsman redeemer. And that was accomplished when the Son of God took on flesh and became the theoanthropic God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." He would be the kinsman redeemer who would pay the price for all of mankind's sins. The sinless one, the sacred Lamb of God, would take away the sins of the world. You see, it pleased God to channel His grace to mankind through the life, the death, and the resurrection of His only begotten Son, the Messiah Christ, Jesus. Through Him and Him alone, God's grace comes down to save men and women that are born dead in trespasses and sins. This is the flood channel of God's grace that God used, rather, to save you, and to save you, and to save you, and to save you. That was the channel He used, His only begotten Son. And the third point I'd like to make in our text is that God not only made a channel for His reign and His grace, He also directs the pathways of grace that comes into this world. All the grace that comes here comes under the direct sovereignty of God. Our text says, "Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters?" That suggests that there's a plan for every drop of rain that falls. And since God is sovereign, there is not one drop of rain that falls on its own accord. Every drop that falls is as surely guided by God as every star you see in the sky. And that's because God has a purpose for every drop of rain. He has a purpose for every snowflake. And He has a purpose for every piece of hail. God, by His mysterious laws that govern creation, not only plans where His rain will fall, He plans it so that the rain comes in exactly the right size. You see, a drop of rain is just large enough to hang onto a blade of grass, and yet it is small enough not to drown it. And so it is with God's grace. It's always given in the right amount, and it's always given at exactly the right time. So you see, my beloved, grace and rain are under the direct control of God, and we are totally dependent upon the Father of grace for all of our spiritual blessings. A good example of this is a farmer. A farmer may do all that he likes to the soil, to the field, but he will never have a harvest if God withholds the rain. The key to heaven's storehouse of grace and rain is held by a sovereign God and only at His pleasures can the doors be opened. There's no power in this universe that can order Elohim, God Almighty, to give His reign or His blessings. But that being said, our brother James tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, our brother James is telling us, beloved, that as members of the household of God, we have a family secret. You see, we understand the spiritual things of God. And we know our daddy has a soft spot in his heart for prayer. Paul points that out to us in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In Matthew 21, 22, our Lord encourages us to pray. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Of course, he's talking about praying for things that are in God's will. You see, these, my beloved, are nothing but the showers of grace that come from heartfelt prayer. There's more. When we dig into Romans 8, 31 and 32, we begin to see grace like a torrent of rain pouring down onto the children of light. Paul writes, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, the great apostle opens the floodgates of grace by promising us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then finally, we reach the highest levels of grace. John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And this is the best part, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the epitome of grace. Grace and rain, they have so much in common, my beloved. When the rain falls on parched ground, soon new life begins to blossom. We see that when a sudden downpour takes place in a desert, and suddenly the next day the wilderness becomes alive. And so it is with grace, my dear friends. Grace takes the guilty sinner that's born condemned and brings new life to a soul that was dead in trespasses and sins. Paul testifies to the world in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of faith, a gift of God. If you're listening this morning, but you don't have God's grace pouring into your life, but you feel Him calling you, you feel Him calling your life or stirring your life, then see me after the service, and I'll show you right here how He's calling you into His kingdom. And for my dearly beloved brethren, the spiritual thought I'd like you to take home, the spiritual lunch bag I'd like you to think about this afternoon, is that the trials and tribulations of this life may cause you, like Job, to think it is raining in your life. But if you believe in a sovereign God who says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, then what you think is rain is actually God preparing for your homecoming. Let's pray. Father, there are no human words to describe your grace, really. And so, Father, we just thank you that we have that grace. We thank you, Lord, that you were willing to give the creatures of dust grace. We thank you, Lord. We praise you and we bless you in the matchless name of Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is...